All right, let's get our Bibles, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'll give you just a minute to get there, and of course, I think everybody knows, and perhaps you don't know, but everybody should know that the second chapter in the book of 2 Thessalonians deals with the coming of the Lord, and I don't mean the rapture, I mean the coming of the Lord. The Lord is coming. And I expect the Lord at any time. In my mind, I think I see how the calendar that God has for us in this world, I think I see how that works. I think I've got a good idea about how things are going to shape out. But there's one thing that we don't know, and that's the day and the hour of the Lord's return. And Paul was admonishing people in his day to watch for the Lord. The Lord said himself that you're to watch for the Lord, and he wasn't even gone yet. So you can't overdo that. The Lord had not left. The Lord had not left, and he was already saying, watch. So you can't overemphasize the coming of the Lord. He's coming. He's coming. And remember when you was a boy and you was playing. Some of you don't remember when you was a boy because you was a girl. But you, I bet every one of you boys or girls, I bet you remember playing tag, don't you? Well, what did you say? Ready or not, here I come. That might be hide and go seek. I might have done some cross training there. What do they call it? CrossFit. Tag and hide and go seek. I got those mixed up. But they, when it was time to go look for the folks that was hiding, ready or not, here I come. Well, a lot of Baptists is hiding, and the Lord is fixing the ready or not, here I come. He's going to come, and it's not going to be long. And it's no mystery to me, it's no surprise to me, that as we near the coming of the Lord, people are going to start being confused about it. How many of you have read Revelation chapter 3? It talks about the Laodicean church age. It says it's poor, it's miserable, it's wretched, it's blind. How many of you have read that passage of Scripture? If you've not read it, how many of you heard it preached about? It's there, trust me. The Laodicean church, the church, there's no mistaking it. You say, well, that's just an old church. Well, do we not believe? Okay, let's suppose that that church is just a church way back yonder in the past. Let's just suppose that's true. Have you ever heard of typical teaching? In other words, this thing is a type of this thing, and this thing represents this thing. Well, if you're going to just, if all you do is just use the Laodicean church in Revelation chapter 3 as typical, then the only thing it can be a type of is exactly what the word means, the rights of the people. If we have ever lived in a day where people are more concerned about their own rights than they are anything else, and you know me, United States Marine, American, Southern, I am all about rights. I'm about rights from the tip of my toes to the top of my head. I believe in rights. But my rights do not supersede God's rights. My rights do not supersede God's truth. My rights cannot infringe. If what I feel or think or want steps over the line of what God's will is for me, it's not my right. It's not my right. Abortion is not anybody's right. Nobody has a right to an abortion. I don't care. Listen, the Bible says in John chapter 1, now listen, I'm not going to go into no gory details or nothing like that, but you can infer, you can draw from this exactly what it means with no problem whatsoever. John chapter 1, it says, who were born not of the will of the flesh, he said, not of the will of man, he said, but of God. When you're born, when you're conceived, God allows it. So I don't care what excuse you've got for wanting to abort a baby. It was conceived in a forceful abuse. I don't care what excuse. If God gave the life, that life has a right to life. You don't have a right to end it. It's a terrible tragedy, but you don't have a right to end a life. You just don't have a right. You say, why? Because that right steps over the boundaries of God's rights. Right. Amen. So that Laodicean church age is what I believe is the last church age. I believe right now that we are just in the infant stages of the Laodicean church age. I believe we're right at the beginning of what Bible believers call the falling away, the time of apostasy. So we're in a bad shape, and I believe it's going to get a little bit worse. But here's the thing. When somebody comes up with a new doctrine right now, when somebody comes up with an idea right now, When somebody comes up and says, wait, all this stuff we've been teaching for years, it's wrong. We need to go back to this other belief that says something else. I do not believe you're going to come up with something new, something twisted, something that would erase what Bible-believing Christians who lived much better lives than we did in the past. I don't believe you're going to get a falling away, an unfaithful generation, a poor, wretched, miserable, blind church, and come up with better doctrine. Yeah. Don't believe you're going to do that. Yeah. I do not believe you're going to do that. And so what we're concerned with here tonight is the coming of the Lord. He is coming. He is coming. The Bible lays out the manner of His coming. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. And that's what we're going to be concerned with. I mean, we ought to be concerned with it. A lot of folks approach prophecy like it's the latest movie. Oh, the new Star Wars is coming out. Big deal. God is coming back. Oh, the next shoot 'em up cowboy movie is coming out. Big deal. God is coming back. And I'd be the first one to say, hey, science fiction, all this stuff, I like all kinds of stuff like that myself, but it's not a bigger deal than God coming back. Matter of fact, it's not a bigger deal than coming to church Wednesday night. It's not a bigger deal. It's not a bigger deal than reading your Bible. Hey, there's plenty of stuff I'd like to see. Besides movies, YouTube, and there's all kinds of stuff I want to see. Man, I want to rush home and watch a YouTube video. But it's not more important than what we got going on right here. It's not important. Listen, that stuff is not more important than this stuff. And all that stuff in the world is just distraction. And I'm going to tell you, it's not just to keep you distracted from your Bible. It's not just to keep you distracted from your church. It's not just to keep you distracted from your preacher. It's to keep you distracted from the fact that your God is coming back. He's coming back. He's coming back. And listen, you haven't been misinformed. You haven't been misinformed. You haven't been misinformed. Now let's look at this. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me read that a different way. Now we beseech you, brethren, about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and about our gathering together unto Him. Did I read it right? Of course I didn't. But that's the way everybody interprets that. This chapter, he's not beseeching you about the coming of the Lord. He's going to tell you about the coming of the Lord. But when you see the topic of this chapter, what he's saying is I beseech you. I've got something that I want to tell you. I've got something that I want to show you. I've got some comfort that I want to give you. And I'm going to do it by the coming of the Lord. You could say that a lot of different ways. The man got hit by a golf ball. The man hit the other man with a golf ball. You could say it in a more violent way. The man shot the other man with a rifle. How did he get shot? By a rifle. By a man. See, that word by, it means it's the means by which a thing was done. He said, I beseech you, I'm going to preach to you a little bit. I'm going to talk to you a little bit. I'm going to write you this a letter and I'm going to explain to you some things. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to use the coming of the Lord and our gathering together to Him to accomplish a purpose. What is the purpose? Verse number 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled. How's he going to keep you from being troubled? By teaching you about the coming of the Lord. He's going to teach you about the coming of the Lord. And listen, he's going to teach you about the coming of the Lord and about our gathering together to Him. And he's going to comfort your shaken mind by teaching you about our gathering together unto Him. In other words, just like it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What was the words? The Lord going to descend from heaven with the shout, the voice of an archangel. Hey, you're going to be caught up together to be with Him in the clouds, and so shall you ever be with the Lord. That's comforting. That's not shaking. But you know what these folks are doing? You know what these Christians are doing? The Bible has already stated that these are good Christians. The Thessalonians are good Christians. They're witnessing. They're reading their Bible. They're doing the things that they're supposed to do. But just like every other Christian that I've ever known in my life, what is the truth about this coming of the Lord? Now, I don't believe that this thing, and I know Paul says it himself, this Jesus doctrine was not done in a corner. By the time the book of Thessalonians and Ephesians and Philippians and Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, by the time these books actually got written down on paper and dispersed abroad, there was already people preaching in Africa. There was people preaching in the European sections, Asia. These people were preaching all over the place. These people were not ignorant about the teachings, especially the teachings of Jesus. Now listen. You are not going to tell me that all these people are going around preaching about Jesus, but not telling the people what Jesus taught. The things that were preached in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were being taught by His sent apostles long before they ever wrote any words on any paper. And you know what they were preaching? Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And guess what? He's coming back one day. Boy, I tell you what, one day we were sitting around and Jesus began to tell us this story. And then they start quoting Matthew chapter 24, Luke chapter 17. One day we asked the Lord, what will be the sign of thy coming? And the Lord began to talk about great tribulation. The Lord began to say, hey, one of these days He's going to descend. He's going to come back down to this earth. He's coming again. He said, hey, watch. What I say to you, I say to you all, watch. The Lord was telling us, hey, watch. Right now it could come. He could come right now. Well, if you really believe that, the hair begins to stand up on the back of your neck. These people in Thessalonica are just like you. They're saved. They go to church. They witness. They tell people about the Lord. But in the back of their mind, they're saying, what is this thing about the coming of the Lord? How many of you tonight would be honest with me? And you'd stick up your hand and you'd say, a lot of times I'm confused about the coming of the Lord. Sure you are. Sure you are. You want to know why you are? Because He gives you about this much in Matthew, and about this much in Mark, and about this much in Luke, and about this much in John, and the book of Revelation is written, so you cannot understand it. It is a sealed book. And you can get through there and glean it out, and study it, and memorize it, and think you've got it down pat, and the next time you go look at it, you'll say, what does that mean? You say, why? It is a sealed book. It's a sealed book. It's a sealed book. It's a sealed book. To say you understand it all and have a very clear picture of the book of Revelation is a falsehood. I don't care who you are. I don't care how many doctorates you got attached to the end of your name. That is a sealed book. You are not going to get it all. Some things you can get, but you're not going to get it all. You're not going to get it all. I'm just telling you flat out, you're not going to get it. You know, you notice you go through the book of the book of Daniel, the book of Jeremiah, and you get into those minor prophets, and you know from time to time the Lord will say, you know what you're looking at? And they say, don't have a clue. Yeah. He'll say, hey, you see what you see what you're writing here? He'll say, thou knowest. Yeah. Yeah. Thou knowest. Hey, Daniel, can these bones... The Lord is standing next to His prophet, and He says, hey, see these dead bones here? He's talking about Israel. He's talking about the nation of Israel. And He says, see them bones? Yeah. Pretty dry, ain't they? Been dead a long time. Them people been dead a long time. Can these bones live? I don't know. I'd be afraid to answer too. It's like the Lord coming back and saying, hey, you believe the nation of Israel is going to get up again? Yeah, I believe it. Well, you see, how am I going to do it? I don't know. I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't know. Now listen, the biggest reason why the Lord is not going to let you people see very super clear about the things that pertain to the second coming of the Lord is because you are not going to be here. You are not going to be here. Now listen, I can promise you this. I can promise you this one thing. The Bible says, seeing we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Anything that God gave you, Brother Tommy, that would give you hope, He's going to tell it to you real plain. That's why the gospel is real plain. The Lord is going to come get us. So the Lord said that we look for the blessed hope. We know He's coming. There's no question about that. There is no question about that whatsoever. But look, not only that, He said we use great plainness of speech. He said, I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to do anything unless I tell the prophets so that you'll know what's happening beforehand. Listen, if the second advent, the coming of the Lord,
if the coming of the Lord directly affected us here on this earth, the Lord would give us a clear picture of it, because otherwise we would not be accountable for it. Did you know that God will not hold you accountable as a Christian, as a Christian, as a Christian, for things He didn't tell you? That would be like me holding a class tomorrow and saying, hey, we're going to have an examination and your whole year's grade is going to depend on it, and not telling you about it beforehand. Now, you need to know calculus. Well, we're not even taking calculus in this class. Well, just shut up and take the test. How can I hold you accountable for calculus if I haven't explained to you about calculus? You say you just can't do it. And the Lord is much smarter teacher than I am. And I'm not a whiz kid. And I know that you can't hold people accountable for something you hadn't told them. But I'll tell you one thing you can understand. When you flip over there to the book of Revelation and you see the Lord coming back and you see the armies in heaven following after Him, that's pretty easy to understand, isn't it? That's pretty easy to understand, isn't it? Sure it is. Because that army's been resurrected. You say, how do you know it's a resurrected army? Because in the Bible, God resurrects people to become armies. I just told you about one of them. That valley full of dry bones over there in Ezekiel chapter 37. He said, He breathed upon them, and they stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. So I know when the Lord pulls up the church and they stand up on their feet and they go up there to meet the Lord in the air, they become an exceeding great army. And if you don't believe that, you go over to the book of Song of Solomon, which is the only book in the Old Testament that typifies the Lord Jesus Christ and His bride. And it said she's an army with banners. Amen. And His banner over me is love. We are a church, we are an army, and we're going to come back with it. It's easy to see that. It's easy to understand that sort of thing. But I tell you what, here's what's going to happen over the next couple of years, and I've already said this, doctrine is going to disappear from the church very shortly. The Bible says, take heed to the doctrines. You better do it. He said, by those doctrines, by taking heed to those doctrines, you're going to save yourself and you're going to save them that hear you. Listen, you want to help your friends at work? Start talking to them about Bible doctrines. Listen, I don't care what you say about your church. I hope you say good things about it. But let me just put it point blank this way. You're not going to help your friends by telling them what a good church you have. You're going to help your friends by teaching them Bible doctrine. Now let's get around the water cooler and open our Bibles, and they're going to, shut up. We don't want to hear that. But do it anyway. Do it. I'm not telling you to go get fired. I'm not telling you to steal minutes off the time clock. But when you get an opportunity to say, hey, you ever heard of once saved, always saved? Let me explain that to you. You ever heard of the Lord's come back? Let me explain that to you. Because listen, churches are going to start fighting now about this is right and this is wrong and that's right, until they're all going to say, well, this is just not worth fighting about. I mean, really what we need to do is just love one another. Right. Listen, you love one another by telling the truth. Right. When the bridge is out down the street, you love people by getting out there and saying, hey, don't go down this road. Right. They've been sitting by and watching. Well, I don't want to offend them because I know they really have their heart set on driving down this road. And if I stop them, I might cause some kind of a psychic tension in their life, and they might be depressed tomorrow. No, they'll be alive tomorrow is what they'll be. Amen? Amen. So what you've got to do is you've got to learn the doctrines. You've got to learn these things. These things have to be important to you. The doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of the Trinity, the doctrine of eternal security. Listen, you can never lose your salvation. Because let me promise you something. Let me promise you something. Let me promise you something with all of my heart. Listen, you listen with all the listening you got within you. You listen to this. Those people that show up in the tribulation in the book of Revelation, those people do not have eternal security. When the church latches onto this fact that we're going to go through the tribulation, the next thing that has to go is your eternal security. Listen, there is no eternal security in the tribulation. There is no eternal security in the tribulation. Listen, there is eternal security in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not going through the tribulation. Listen, we're going to see it in a minute in this passage of Scripture. You know why people go into the tribulation? Because they didn't love the truth. That the church does not qualify for the tribulation. You say, why? Because you love the truth. And I'm not talking about the truth, a big list of knowable things. I'm talking about the way, the truth, and the life. Amen? You know the truth. Amen? Amen. That's exactly right. I'm telling you, once this idea that the Lord has saved us from the wrath to come has been swept aside, your doctrines are going to start falling one by one by one by one. And then listen, this is the way the devil operates. The devil will show you a thing. He'll make it look real right. Real right, is that a word? He'll make it look real correct. Boy, that's a very good argument. Once you get deceived and once the snowball starts rolling and once that thing gains momentum and once everybody starts believing in it and putting their trust in it, you know what he'll do? He'll reveal this little flaw in the argument. Well, I did believe this way and they taught me this way and now I believe that way and now this way is wrong. I just don't know what to believe. I think I'll just be discouraged enough to go home and stop worrying about this anymore, because if we can't know, we can't know. And you've turned a nation into a bunch of agnostics, like he was talking about a while ago. France is now. And the rest of Europe is now. Those people used to believe the doctrines of your book, and little by little those doctrines got changed, worked on, whittled around, wrestled with, until they didn't know what to believe. And then they say, well, maybe Darwin was right. Maybe we're just a bunch of animals anyway. Once you start believing that, you're done. Darkness sets in. The lights go out. People go back to acting like animals. Violence is on every hand. Natural events take place on every hand. The place becomes turned into hell. And I'll tell you right now, California is not on fire right now just by accident because somebody flipped a cigarette in the bush somewhere. It's on fire right now because my God is burning it down. Our God don't need a terrorist to go blow somebody up. When God gets done with the nation, he'll just burn her to the ground. You read Zephaniah and see if that ain't what God says he's going to do with it. When I get done with it, I'll burn it to the ground. That's what God says. You say, why would God be done with the nation? Because nobody's listening to his word. Because nobody's seeking out the truth. Because there's nobody noble enough to sit down the scripture and say, is this thing right or not? Listen, I argued with a man on YouTube this past week. I argued with him for 2 hours straight, and not one thing that he said was in the Bible. Not one thing. I said, look right there. Look. It don't say what you're saying. Well is not an answer. That is not just being wrong. That is being demon possessed to the point where you can't read a stupid book in front of your face. That's demon possession. If you're looking at it right in front of you and it says the house is red, it means the house is red. It don't mean anything else. Do you see what I'm trying to get at? Listen. There's a man out in California right now that's teaching that Cain, the son of Adam, was the son of the devil. It's his real son, the man says. The Bible says, plain as the nose on your face, Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. It's Adam's boy. How do you get, listen, King James Bible believer or not, Berkeley graduate or not, if the book don't say what you're saying, you're a lying devil. Amen? And if somebody points it out to you and you can't see it, black words on white paper, the devil is leading you. Amen? And let me just pause right here to say this. Listen, I belong to God. And when I say this, it's going to sound way out there. But I mean this in the most sincere form that I could possibly state it. I don't care what is right. Let me let that sink in. Miss Faye, I don't care what's right. If eternal security was correct or if you could lose your salvation, I don't care which one is true. The only thing I want to be is on God's side. And so I have to align myself with what the Bible says. And this group of people that's preaching that the church is going to go through the tribulation, that the church, the body of Christ, is going to pay for the sins of the world again, is a doctrine of a demon-possessed fool. A demon-possessed fool. I say a demon-possessed fool. Jesus Christ suffered for sin once. Once. Anybody ever read that in the Bible? Anybody ever heard sermons preached about that? Jesus Christ hung bodily on the cross for our sins. Everybody believe that? Anybody disbelieve that? Let's just get it right out and open. Anybody disbelieve that Jesus Christ hung on the cross and paid for our sins one time? Not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world. Anybody doubt that? Listen, the tribulation is punishment for rejecting Jesus Christ. How can his body go through it? Did he reject himself? You know you get placed into the body of Christ by believing on him, don't you? Then how can you go to the tribulation? A thing that was conceived just for people who reject him. The Lord says, I'm going to die on the cross and all these people are going to believe in me. And I'm going to save them from the wrath to come. But something needs to be done about all these millions of people who don't believe on me. I'll send great tribulation and kill them by the scores. And I think I'll just let my church go through it too. Baloney. That's demonic. It's demonic. That thought, the very thought of it is demonic. You say, why are you bearing down on this, Brother Mike? Because these little devils. You know what happens? People come to church and they'll sit here and think about the movies and think about the ball games. And think about why in the world would we have two services tonight? And leave the church without getting nothing and go right home and get on the internet and get deceived by a jackal, get deceived by a devil. They pay more attention on Facebook. They pay more attention on YouTube than they pay attention in the house of God. This is the place to focus your attention. This is the place to get in the scripture. This is the place to learn to love the one that died for you. Go home and you're watching YouTube while you're doing the ironing and the laundry and picking peas out of the backyard. All this stuff you're doing at one time and think you're learning something. You're being missed. Oh, that sounds like a good argument. You weren't listening. Right. Lord, have mercy, folks. Now that we're done with all that preaching. No, we're not done. May as well keep it going. Amen. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord, Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind. Listen, the coming of the Lord not shake your mind. He said, don't be troubled. He said, or be troubled neither by spirit. You know, sometimes I ask you a while ago to raise your hand and say, isn't it true that sometimes you're a little bit confused about this stuff? One reason, besides the reason I've already elaborated on, it's out there future. And you have to admit that you are confused about it when you think about it, but at the same time, you probably don't give a lot of thought about it. Because it's like everything else in your life. You're not thinking about January's phone bill, are you? How many of you in here has thought in the last 2 weeks about your January phone bill? You don't think that way because it's far off. It's not at hand. But I tell you what God said. He said, I'm not a God that's far off. He said, am I not a God at hand? God says, I'm right here. And he said, I'll never leave you, never forsake you. And one day soon, he's going to show up bodily. And so because you know that, you might hear a sermon about it and it shake you up. And sometimes he said right here, neither by spirit. Sometimes you just sit around and start worrying. Oh my goodness. I wonder if I'm ready when the Lord comes. And you should think that. That should be a thought that enters your mind from time to time. Examine myself, see if I'm up to snuff on this thing. And you know what Paul says? You're going to be troubled by that. He said, I don't want you to be shaken by it. I don't want you to be shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us. Even if we wrote you a letter and said the Lord is coming, I don't want that to shake you up, not to be soon shaken. One of those panic attack sort of things. He said, you can think about it. You can be concerned about it. You ought to be concerned about it. But he says, don't want you to be shaken. Don't want it to shake you out of the game, so to speak. He says this, let no man deceive you by any means. Let no man deceive you. That's a commandment. Don't let nobody deceive you. So that means to me, whenever you hear somebody start preaching about prophecy, get your Bible out. When you hear somebody start preaching about the coming of the Lord, get your Bible out. And listen, if it don't say what they say it says, it's not true. Isn't that profound? Isn't that profound? I had a guy tell me the other day, I said, look, this means he's going to beseech, he's going to use the coming of the Lord by the coming of the Lord. This is not something he's going to, and I said, you know what he said to me? He said, the word by, and I always, oh, when people start doing this one word, take one word out of a verse. But that's all right. I can play that game. I've got a dictionary too. The word by means according to. I said, no, it don't. The word about means according to. He said, I'm going to preach to you about. No, it don't. It's a preposition. And the guy probably don't even know what a preposition is. He pulled out some Greek word. And I said, you don't know Greek. Shut up. He don't know Greek. These people coming out of high school, they can't speak English. They don't know the definition of the word by, B-Y, two letters, not that difficult. They don't know what the Greek means. I don't have no idea what the Greek means. The preposition means according. No, it don't say according to. And I'll tell you this, in English, the word by means he's going to use that as a tool to do this other thing. And the thing he's trying to do is keep you from being deceived. And when somebody takes the Bible and reads it to you, it means exactly what it's going to say. And it don't mean anything else besides that. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. What day? Look back up in verse 2 again. That ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now listen, besides this verse, there's three other verses in your New Testament that use the word day of Christ. And none of them mean rapture. If you went to 10 preachers, go home and call all the preachers you know and say, what is the day of Christ? They're going to either say this. They're going to say it's the rapture, or they're going to say it's the judgment seat of Christ. And it is neither one of those things. You say, how do you know? Because there's no verse in the Bible that says the day of Christ is the rapture. Who is Christ? Who is Christ? Who is Christ? He's the Son of God. Who is Christ? Somebody else. Who is He? He's the Savior. That's exactly right too. Who is Christ? One of these days, everybody is going to bow on their knee and they're going to profess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Well, that makes it easy then. We can go and find a day of the Lord in the Bible, can't we? Yeah. Scripture with Scripture. We just solved an equation. That's how you study the Bible, by the way. Did you know that Jesus Christ is the Lord? Did you know that in the Old Testament, when it talks about the day of the Lord, 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 it never says one time in the Old Testament, the day of Christ? Why is that? Because he wasn't revealed yet like that, was he? Up shows the New Testament, and they've used when the New Testament shows up, they use very few references about the day of the Lord, especially when talking to the church. Paul uses it three other times besides this one. Guess what he done? He defined what the day of the Lord is. He defined who Christ is. It's a verse that pushes and shows and teaches the deity of Christ. The day of the Lord. Who is the Lord? He's Christ. And what is the day of the Lord in the Old Testament? It's the day that the Lord comes to this earth. The Jews missed him the first time. So here we are in the book of Thessalonians after the Lord has already come. Guess what it means? The day of the Lord has been pushed right out yonder in the future. And the Lord says, one of these days I'm going to come. And Matthew 24 and Luke 17, when I come, this is going to happen. Now these people are sitting here just like Baptists all over the planet. What in the world is going to happen? Well, the first thing that happens is relax. Don't be shaken. The thing is discernible. The thing is learnable. The thing is knowable from the Scripture. And he says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. So this chapter is not talking anything about the rapture. It's talking about the coming of the Lord. And what he's saying is before the Lord comes, there's going to be a falling away. Guess what? We're in that. We're in that. Okay. So we know that before the Lord comes, there's going to be a falling away. Before the Lord comes, before the Lord comes, before the day of Christ, before the day of the Lord, the man of sin is going to show up, the Antichrist. And of course, that always leans to the possibility he could be here already. If the rapture took place tomorrow, he'd have to be here already. He'd have to be 30 years old already. He had to be around a pretty good while already. Yes, sir. By the way, if you want those Day of Christ references, they're Philippians 1:10. Amen. 2 Thessalonians 2:2, which we're reading here. You can look at those things. You can go home and look those things up yourself if you want to. But look what he says here. He says, the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. So this man, when he comes, this apostate time when it shows up, all these things are going to be against God. They're going to be against everything that exalts God. Well, I got news for you. The doctrine of the rapture, the doctrine of that portion of the coming of the Lord, it's been here a long time. Now we get close to the coming of the Lord, they start pushing against these doctrines, pushing against them. Listen, these revelations are not coming about because we're in some revival. These revelations about there ain't no rapture, these things are coming about to discourage God's people and to push out the things of God and everything that exalts itself about God. Amen? He said this man in verse 4 is going to show himself that he is God. And he says, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, was working in Paul's day. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now listen, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, Revelation 19, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, Revelation 19, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Listen, the false doctrine teacher is going to get more power in this day and time. When you're dealing with people who are teaching false doctrines, they're going to have the power of the devil. They're going to have the power of the devil behind the doctrines that they teach. And I'll just put that to you this way. When they preach, people are going to start feeling that old-time religion. They're going to start feeling that tingling on the back. They're going to start feeling that, the Jehovah's Witness call it a burning in the bosom. Sounds like they ate bad spaghetti to me or something, amen. But they get this, oh, this convicting, you know how we talk about, and it's true, it's real. When somebody preaches the gospel and preaches the truth, I mean, it ought to burn down deep. The Bible says in the book of Acts, they were cut to the heart. I mean, some of them didn't respond very good to that, but when the gospel's preached, you ought to be cut to the quick. You ought to say, my goodness, the Spirit of God was moving on that. But I tell you this, as we get closer to the coming of the Lord, false preachers and false teachers are going to start teaching, and people going to be sitting in there, oh yes, I felt like that was right all of my life, and oh, I just feel the Spirit of God behind that preaching it. Boy, they'll start believing it, and you say, oh my goodness, that'll be the power of the devil. Yeah, but it'll be God that's allowing it to take place. These false doctrines will be having revivals of these false doctrines, and people will be getting right, and people will be flocking to them left and right, and all the time some backwoods Bible-believing preacher will be saying, that's of the devil, that's of the devil, that's of the devil. Like I'm saying here tonight. That's what I'm saying. It's of the devil, it's of the devil. But let me tell you this right now. It's also of God. It's also of God. Because people sit around for the last 30 years and hadn't studied their Bibles, and I'm talking about preachers. I'm talking about, listen, when there's fellas like Steven Anderson out there in Arizona deceiving people by the dozen, deceiving people by the yard, listen, that ain't that, I'm not taking full responsibility away from him, but I lay it right at the doorstep of Bible-believing preachers that was preaching about touchy-feely rather than the doctrines of that book. Amen? Listen, when all you've got to preach about, when all you've got to preach about is just, you better tithe, you better tithe, you better be here on Sunday. If that's all you've got to preach about, you are ruining and wrecking your church, because somebody's going to come along and teach them the things that you're not teaching them. And some of you don't want to hear it. Some of you want to be home right now. Oh, when's it going to stop? I'm going to preach 15 minutes more. You say, well, I didn't say it, you did. Well, it come into my head for some reason. Come down from the heavens. Amen. Baptists started having to be home by 12 in the afternoon, have to be home by 8:30 at night, and bless God, we might not make it on Wednesday. There ain't no wonder why the false prophets are taking over the church. It ain't no wonder why people won't get saved. It ain't no wonder why people don't get under conviction. It ain't no wonder why people sit on the pews like a knot on the log and say, boy, I wish that we wouldn't see no more of that. I wish they wouldn't have two preachers. There ain't no wonder in that, because people just let it go by. Don't matter to me. Now when the people preaching false doctrine get up to preach, their churches fill up. When they put little strobe lights and little disco lights, and people flock to that, and they say, oh. And you see them standing there. I don't know. Listen, I've never been to any rock concert, any type of worldly event like that, and felt the spirit that would make me want to go. Amen. They're doing that in churches. Hey, that's what them old time ladies used to do when they come to church. They used to, and them old time preachers, well, they'd grab them a handkerchief and stick it up in the air. Oh, we're worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. And they was. But now folks is getting a hold of this spirit, and they're doing that to disco music. I went in a church right around here not too long ago. That I walked in. It was a revival meeting. I thought I'd go check it out because, hey, why not? I soon found out that was a mistake. I'm going to try to curb these impulse ideas. I believe I'll just go. I walked in, and for some reason I had to go back to my car. I think I forgot my Altoids or something. So I walked back out there again. When I come back, I walked by the speaker, and it's one of them things where you heard it, but you didn't heard it. I walked by it, and I stopped. I just backed up. And out of that speaker playing, oh, so gently, was rap music. And I said, oh, Lord. Lord, have mercy. And here's this person looking at me, and I'm looking at them. I said, is that for real? Didn't answer, just kept walking. I said, I'm getting out of here. Listen, I don't believe, Tommy, that there's nothing but a devil would lead you to put rap music in the house of God and say that God inspired that. You know what that's akin to saying? That's akin to saying that my God was standing around in heaven and seeing all these people going away from the church, and he looked down at the devil and said, boy, that devil, he's really got his program working fine. I mean, he really knows how to get a hold of the people. I think I'll use some of his tactics and get me some rap music. If you believe something like that, you fool of the devil twice. Fool of the devil twice, amen? That's not correct. That's not true. That's not true, amen? If you ever find yourself in a church like that, you are in amongst the devil. And if some of your kin folks go to a church like that, your kin folks is full of the devil. I'd send try to get your invitation back to the family reunion. They full of the devil. I wouldn't want them around my kids. Amen. So that's too hard. I don't care. Listen, you can go home and listen to Ice Cube if you want to. I don't care what you do, but I tell you one thing, you're not going to blame that junk on God. No, sir, no, sir. You know what I know I am? I'm a sinner. You know all that stuff out there in the world, I don't care what it is. I don't care what it is. It appeals to the flesh. You know what I don't like? Bob Marley. Anybody like Bob Marley? Did you ever like Bob Marley? I don't like it. I think it's stupid. I think it's stupid for a bunch of dreadlocked, smoked up idiots to be sitting around making music. I think that's they ought to just take away their rights to guitars altogether. But you hear it playing in a restaurant somewhere, your foot will be under the table tapping because your flesh is messed up. Bring it in a church house and say, God inspired it. God didn't inspire it. You did that. You put it in there because you got saved and somebody said you can't listen to that music no more, so you figured you out a way to get that junk in the church house. The last generation did it with the country western music when they made that southern gospel music most of y'all love so good.
Right.
That's why I quit listening to that stuff.
Right.
Said, well, we're going to have the Isaacs and the kinsmen and the... I don't care. I'm not going to go see them because they're full of the devil.
Right.
Half of them's homosexuals.
Right.
I said, half of them's homosexuals. Yeah. And half of these young boys running around now trying to change the Independent Baptist Church, before long they'll be with somebody else's wife or they'll be homosexuals.
Yes,
amen?
Yes,
you help yourself. You take that either way you want it, but it's a God's honest truth.
Amen.
You say, well, I don't think they'll want to be homosexual. Don't matter if they want to be that or not. God will turn them over to that. Amen. You don't mess around with God's truth and God's glory and God's church and mislead people. These people teaching all these false doctrine now that spread. And listen, I'm not. Listen, maybe you're hiding behind a stump somewhere and you don't know what's going on. But the Baptist church right now is being taken over. It may have already been taken over.
Right.
Sit there and blink at me if you want to, but it's a God's honest truth. Amen. We got little whiny Baptists around here wouldn't dare come to this church. He just preaches too hard. Well, you just sin too much. That's all it is. That's what it's all about. A bunch of devils. The Bible calls them seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Listen, they're working in this church. They're working in the church across the street. They're working in your homes. They're working on your kids. They're working on your wife. They're working on your husband. They're at work every day. And just as soon as you let your guard down, you'll be off in left field somewhere with the rest of these jaybirds. Well, I just don't think we ought to say nothing about that. I think we ought to scream it from the housetop. Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yep.
I'm enjoying this if you ain't.
Amen.
Amen. That's exactly right. Now let's look and see what he says. Look what he says. He says, and for this cause, verse 11, God shall send them strong delusions. See, you thought I was just popping off at the mouth when I said God was going to be behind this. You can be, listen, you'll go to church 1 week, amen, pre-tribulation rapture. Go to the church the next week, amen, pre-tribulation rapture. And then just get in a place where you don't care about nothing but yours and you and your fort. Get in a place where, and God will slip up behind you one day while you're in church and slip these little blinders on you and put them around your face. And the next lie you hear, you'll say, I knew that all the time. Let me tell you another way it'll happen. Let me tell you another way it'll happen. It happens like this all over the place. Get on fire for God. Start witnessing, start witnessing, start witnessing, start witnessing, start witnessing. Worry about souls. Oh, my uncle's going to hell. My aunt's going to hell. My cousin's going to hell. Everybody around me going to hell. God, I got it. Please let me get somebody saved. Lord, please let me get somebody saved. And the Lord will slip something in like this. Or the devil will slip something in like this. They're going to come take your guns. Oh, you know what God ain't worried about? God ain't worried about your guns. Do I believe they're God-given rights? Yes, I do. But I know the devil has slipped the blinders on, and God has allowed the blinders to go on many a man and many a woman because they was more worried about their rights, Laodicea church age, than they was about souls going to hell. They was more worried about their hunting and their fishing and their car and their job. They was a lot more worried about a lot of junk out there than they are the things of God. And God will just put them on a little blinder, and God allowed the devil to do that. Next thing you know, they won't be within 200 miles of the church, and they could be sitting right on the front row. It's happening all over the place. It's happening. Listen, you just get yourself into a situation. Buy your way in if you have to. Get in front of a large crowd in a different church. Say, queer. Just that's all you got to say. And watch what happens. People be sitting there, and Lord knows what's going on in their head. Just say the word queer. What's going on right there? What's happening? Whether you know it or not, that's a spiritual transaction. Did you know there was a time in this country where the word queer would not have bothered anybody? The queer would have bothered people. Oh, I want to get away from that. That might be catchy. I don't want none of that. But now you say it, Baptists will get mad at you. Well, I just don't think we ought to. I think we ought to be a lot more vocal about it.
Yeah.
Yes, sir. You say, well, those things ain't important. That's what they're saying about the doctrines. Stuff not important. I tell you what will be important when your son comes home and says, I'm a little queer. I pray God does it to every congressman on the planet. To every Hollywood executive who's pushing this stuff. Listen, I'm going to tell you this. The majority of Americans are not for some of this junk that they're putting out. The news media talking about it all the time makes you think that everybody's on board with it. And so therefore, when they say it, you say it in public, I'm not going to take that stand. And I'm not going to say it because everybody else is going to think bad of me. No, everybody else ain't. Everybody's just a lock-lipped little sissy like you are. Sometimes I have to think of my words so I don't curse when I start thinking about these things. But the news media got everybody afraid to say anything about it. But what I'm saying is, I hope to and pray that every person who ever had a hand in pushing this homosexual agenda on this country, I hope they wake up one day and find their little boys is messed up with that. Because that's not something you ought to... Listen, they brought it on themselves. You reap what you sow. Maybe if some of this... Listen, you know they... I guarantee you there's somebody sitting here, well, he shouldn't be saying that. Let me tell you something. You don't know what life is about. Back when people had a firm grip on reality, they would say stuff like, your chickens is going to come home to roost. And what they would say is that you're going to reap what you sow. And you go out there and start sowing the seeds of homosexuality in our country. One of these days, that little rooster going to come home and he ain't going to feel like being a rooster no more. He's going to want to be a little girl.
Right.
Mm-hmm. The sooner the better. The sooner the better. Maybe some of these congressmen, some of these Hollywood executives, if they see that stuff coming to roost in their own house, they'll back up and say, whoa, now, maybe I messed up a little bit. Because listen, I don't care what nobody says. I don't care what this fellow that used to be the vice president of the United States, his little daughter was a queer and he said he loved it. I bet when he lays his head down on his pillow at night, he don't go, well, I'm so glad that my little darling girl likes other women. That's exactly what me and my wife had planned for her all along. I'm so proud of her. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I don't believe one man in this building would look at his child and say, I'm glad she's a lesbian. I'm glad he's a queer. Amen. And if you're the kind of person that gets mad over this kind of talk, I'm ashamed of you too. Amen. Shame to you too. Amen. Matter of fact, there's a little boy down here at McDonald's. He'll flirt with you if you'll go by there.
Right.
You enjoy it so much.
Right.
Go hang out with him.
Right.
Go waller in that hog pen if you want to. I'm not going to waller in it with you.
Right.
Amen. Amen. See, what I read to you here was God's the one that turns them over to a reprobate. See, some of you sit here, well, I don't like all this, and I don't like all this, and I don't like all this. One of these days, God will just give you your way. And you'll see a thing that's false and you'll say, boy, that's true, and won't nobody be able to change your mind about it. Because when God gives you strong delusion, you don't come back from it. When I was a boy, there was a rock and roll band. I liked them. Called Guns N' Roses. I really enjoyed their music because I was a little hellion then. And they had an album out and it was called Choose Your Illusion. And I never really even realized it till I started really studying my Bible real good. It was a slur against the Bible. They were saying, look, you can go out and choose your own illusion. You can go out and have all the fun. I mean, anything you want to believe, just choose it for yourself. You know what my Bible says? My Bible says that God's going to choose your delusion. God's going to choose it for him. You might think, well, I'm going to make up my mind and I'm going to... No, sir, God's going to make up your mind for you. All you got to do right now, listen, right here tonight, just get the ball rolling. Point your finger in God's face and say, I'm going to believe what I want to believe, and I'm going to think what I want to think. And if I can get out of this church service tonight, this extra long church service, I ain't never coming back to nothing like this, and I ain't never going along with nothing like this. And I guarantee you, before you get to your house tonight, God will already be working on your little illusion. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. This ain't no game. I guarantee you there's people already in this church got on the internet and the devil's playing with you a little bit, and the only thing that's helping you so far is you happen to belong to a church where they fire down on doctrinal matters and fight against false doctrine. And if it wasn't for that, you'd already be on the other side doing exactly what you want to do and blaming God for it. Can I go back about 3 months to a sermon that I preached to you about the problem with America? That just people just don't fear God. Yeah. People just don't fear God. Yeah. Don't fear God. I tell you what's going to happen. There's going to be a falling away. The man of sin is going to show up. God's going to send strong delusion so that people believe lies. And here's the whole purpose for it. Verse number 11. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned. That's the purpose of the lie. God is trying to damn you because he told you the truth and you said, eh. God had a man stand up in the pulpit and say, you preachers better get on fire for God. You preachers better get on fire for God. And you sat there and said, eh. And the preacher got up and said, you old ladies better start reading your Bible and studying your Bible and witnessing to somebody. And you said, eh. Huh? Hey, and you fellas, you need to start being faithful, and you need to start leading your household, and you need to start doing what's right in the eyes of God. And you said, yeah. No big deal. Next thing you know, you'll be calling up the preacher. I just don't see things the way you see them no more. Oh, you got enlightened, did you? Yes, sir, I begin to see some things really that not right the way we believe around here. Oh, you've been spending more time in your Bible, huh? No, I just... Mm-hmm. How'd you get that extra knowledge? You started spending more time in prayer? Where'd this extra revelation come from? YouTube? Well, I just believe the music could be a little bit more contemporary. Where'd you get that revelation from? Did you get that in the Bible? The bad thing, a bad thing is the devil's lied to you. The bad thing is, God let him do it. God let him do it. Because when you was preached to, you said, eh. And you heard somebody out in town say, that Brother Mike, he's really a crazy preacher. And you went, well, I don't know if I want to be associated with that. Listen, I don't care if you want to be associated with me or not, but you better associate yourself with that, with the truth of that book. Hey, listen, go find somebody that can explain it better than me. Do that. But don't turn your back on the truth. Amen? Don't turn your back on the doctrines. And I'll tell you this, most Baptist preachers today, and shame on them, can't teach Bible truth for their life because they don't study it. They're studying on how can I have 100 in Sunday school next week. They're studying what kind of program can I put on to build up the Sunday school attendance. That's not going to do it, folks. That's not going to do it. If there ever comes a real revival to this country, it won't be because of a great program or a dynamic speaker. It'll be because the truth of God starts getting a hold of people's hearts and they say, oh my soul, oh my soul, oh my soul, I didn't realize it was like this. The truth of God has been made real to me and I better get in gear. That's when revival will come. That's when it'll come. He says, now look, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth. Listen, who believe not the truth. These are people in the tribulation right here, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth. That's not the church. The church is people who have been placed into the body of Christ because they believe the truth. Do you see the difference in that? These people who are left here to be deceived by the devil whose spirit is already working right now, setting all this stuff up, the devil is going to come and be able to deceive people because they didn't believe on Jesus, not because they did. And I guarantee you, you know somebody, or you know somebody that knows somebody who has been a Baptist all of their life or a charismatic all their life, and right now they're struggling with this issue, and it's not because revival's coming, it's because the devil's coming. And I changed that on purpose. False doctrines come because, listen, the Lord is coming. We know that, right? But before he gets here, the devil's coming. The devil's coming. You know what I think is amazing about the gospel, Brother John? When the Lord showed up the first time, he showed up first. The Lord was born of a virgin. He walked among men, and he gained favor with God and man. The Bible says that people testified everything that he ever did was good. And after the Lord showed up, the devil showed up. And listen, the devil could have went down to the Pharisees. He could have went over to the Sadducees. He could have went over to the Greeks. He could have went over to the Romans. He could have went everywhere in the world. But when the devil showed up on the earth, the Lord said, "Let's me and you meet out here in the wilderness." The Lord headed him off for us. The devil says, I really want control of this world. He said, "But I tell you what, if you just worship me, I'll give you the whole world." The Lord said, "I'm fixing to take it." Yeah. Now that ain't what he said, you understand. But that's what he's fixing to do. The devil's out here offering God all this stuff. See, that's what he's normally doing to people. He would normally come over here to Nathan and say, "You bow down and worship me, I'll give you all this stuff." But he couldn't do that while Jesus was here. He had to come deal with Jesus, because Jesus was working on our behalf at that point in time. So Jesus comes up, and when the devil shows up, the Lord just headed him off the path and said, "You come out here, let's deal one-on-one." Now you know what's going to happen the next time? The devil's going to show up first, and people are going to be looking around for God. And the devil's going to sit right down on God on the throne over there in Jerusalem. He's going to say, "I'm your God." And right now you're sitting there thinking, "Well, why don't God do something about it?" He did. God already did something to keep you away from that devil. It's right there in your lap. You've already been preached to about it today already. That book is yours. That book is yours. You have the ability. You can get in that book and read it for yourself and learn from it and get something out of it if you want it. You fold it up and put it on the counter. Don't touch it all week. And people take that mentality with the Word of God. "Oh, you believe in that mess. You believe in that junk." One of these days, they'll see a man sit down and say, "I'm God." And there'll be nobody there to run interference for him. They'll sit down and worship him like he is God, and they'll go to hell with him and spend eternity with him. That's exactly what's going to take place. That doesn't scare people. That doesn't move people. That doesn't worry people. That doesn't bother people. No tears come about that anymore. Nobody's getting upset. People are more upset because they're not at home already tonight than they are about the fact that that's what's going to happen to millions and millions and millions. And all the while, Baptists are lining up and saying, "Yeah, we're going to go through that too." They're saying, when God allows the devil to sit on top of the world and run everything and has the attention of everybody, they're saying that God's going to subject you to that. After you've trusted in him and believed on him. You couldn't smack God in the face any harder than if you were a Roman soldier plucking out his beard and smacking him on the jaw. As to say that God would do that to his own children. Why would God let the nation of Israel go through that? Because they rejected his son. They rejected his son. Why would God let the world go through that and then go to hell? Because they rejected his son. See, it's not about you. Well, all the poor people. What about Jesus? What about Jesus? See, people in this modern day Christianity got the idea, it's about me. What about me? Would God do that to me? God would do that to you without giving it a second thought. It's not about you. It's about his son. Here's my son. He died on the cross for your sin. He took your shame. And you got the nerve to say, "Why would God do that to us wonderful people?" No, why would Roman soldiers and Jewish religious people nail him to the cross? Because one day God slipped a little eyeglasses over their eyes and they thought, "This man's a sinner." They were able to look at the Lord Jesus Christ, the most perfect, the most holy, the most righteous man, with clear vision, seeing him just like he was, and say, "This man's worthy of death." If a man came by and healed your mother-in-law, well, if a man came by and if a man come by and healed your nearest and dearest, would you, in a few weeks, be standing out in the middle of the road crying, "Crucify him"? That's what Israel did. That's what Israel did. He walked among them. He healed them. He gave them sight. And the same people that said, "Hosanna, Hosanna," 1 week later, listen, they stood in the street as he rode into town and said, "Hosanna in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. Here comes our king." 1 week, 7 days later, they were standing in those same streets saying, "Crucify him. Crucify him." Sometime in that week, God slipped the glasses on them and said, "Now you're going to believe something else." Now you're going to believe something else. With all the Baptists that there is, how could that happen in America? Wait and see. Wait and see. It's coming. You're dealing with an all-powerful God. You're dealing with a God, when He gets ready, He's going to say, "No more revelation. From here on out, it's only lies." And you'll believe it. And you'll accept it. Lord, we do thank You for Your mercy and Your grace. And when we preach like this, we have to be extra, especially thankful of Your mercy and grace, because I know that many's the time, just like I preached this morning, that I've heard the truth and set it aside, or thought about the truth and put it off till later, and Lord, thought about my job and my calling as a preacher and a pastor and as a witness, and just put it off to some other time. And Lord, You've been so long-suffering and so merciful to us. Lord, I not only apologize and ask forgiveness for myself, but I ask You, God, as a church, not to let us slip into this New Age movement, not to let us slip into this false doctrine movement. And Lord, all this stuff about the second coming is just an entryway. It's something far off that people don't care about anyway. We'll slip this in, and then after we've got that, we'll start eroding everything under that and everything beyond that and before that. And Lord, before you know it, the doctrines of the Bible will have lost their place in American society. And these, the doctrines of this book built our nation and built our country, and how easy it is for us to just let them slip, and people have no sense of the consequences that lies ahead for our children or their children or their children after that. And then finally, Lord, when You come, whether that be tomorrow or 200 years from now, Lord, there will be a great mass of people who were willingly deceived by the devil to believe a lie because they did not love the truth. And Lord, You didn't say we had to understand about everything about the truth, but Lord, You said that we should love the truth. We love the way, the truth, and the life. We love Your Son because He first loved us, but I'd be the first to admit that I don't love Him as I ought to as a son. And I pray, oh God, You'd help us to correct that. I pray, oh God, You'd forgive us for the things that steal our love and steal our attention away from You. And I pray, oh God, that You would help us to buckle down and bear down and do our very best to serve You as we ought to. And we will thank You, oh God, for what You do. There's a few people around the altar right now. Maybe God spoke to you. You want to pray in your seat, or you want to get down around the altar? I recommend that if you're ever going to start serving the Lord and leave the cares of this life behind, I recommend it. Start today. I recommend you start it tonight. Just about every week I come to church thinking this is going to be the first Sunday of the rest of our life, and we're really going to do something for the Lord from this time forward. And I really want to do that. Every Sunday, I really want to get I want somebody to get saved. I want somebody to answer the call to preach. I want somebody to get on fire and start studying their Bible and just want to consume all that they can get. And by the Lord's help, that's what I'm going to keep pushing for. I'm going to keep on pushing for that, because the world just seems to be letting things go, just letting things go, letting things go. The Bible says judgment must begin at the house of God. And I think we ought to judge ourselves and examine ourselves and say, God, help us to be the men that we ought to do. Lord, we thank You tonight. Lord, we've had extra preaching tonight. Lord, that might hurt some folks' feelings. And Lord, it really, in all sincerity, some people might have to get up early in the morning. I realize that. But Lord, I also know that, Lord, the messages that were preached tonight are needful. And not just needful to be heard, they're needful, God, to be applied to our lives. And Lord, I recognize that this type of preaching is not the most popular preaching, but Lord, we're not trying to win no popularity contest. These things are true. These things are right. And I pray, God, that you would vindicate it. Lord, I pray that you would fight against some of these people that are taking the truth of God and turning it into a lie. I pray, oh God, that you would back up the truth and that you would underpin the truth, God. And Lord, I know that it's the day and age that we live in. You promised that these things were going to take place. But Lord, we want to fight against it. We want to see our neighbors won to Christ and our loved ones won to Christ. At least we should want those things. Help us, oh God, as we endeavor to keep old-time Christianity, not Baptist, not Pentecostal, not any of these denominations. Help us keep old-time Christianity alive right to the very end. Help us, God. Help Georgia. Help the United States. Help us, God, as a community right here in our several different communities that we represent. Help us, oh God, to do what we ought to do. Help some of these young boys to get on fire for God. God, I pray you'd keep some of these young boys and girls that are in this church. I pray you'd keep them awake tonight and thinking about their future, thinking about the coming of the Lord, thinking about their own condition. And Lord, it probably wouldn't hurt if some of us older folks would do the very... Lord, I used to hear about the Holy Ghost convicting people so that they couldn't sleep and they couldn't think about nothing else but getting right with you. I pray, oh God, you'd do that in our community. God, we got people that lay out of church every single week. I pray, God, you'd get a hold of their hearts. I pray, God, you'd deal with them about that thing. Lord, it is too far late in the game, God, to let these things go any further. I pray, oh God, that you'd help us. I pray, oh God, that you would help us, that you would help us. God, if we're forced to do it, then it serves us no purpose. But Lord, if you deal with us, if you're the one that presses us to do it, if you're the one that inspires us to do it, then God, we can overcome all the resistances of the flesh and gain a reward for it as well. I pray you'd help us. I pray you'd deal with us. I pray, oh God, that you would break the chains of ashamedness and break the chains of God being bashful about these things and the things that withhold us, God, from opening our mouths boldly. I pray, oh God, you'd help us stand. I pray, oh God, you'd make us bold. And I pray, oh God, that you'd give us fruit for our labors. And we thank you, oh God, for what you do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you for coming tonight. You are dismissed. Dismissed.